Well, up here.
I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior this evening. I'm happy to be here. This particular sermon, the first time I preached it, I had something else I was going to preach, and it was over in the Philippines, and the Lord just rested upon me and gave me the words to preach, and it's this sermon, and I was able to now put it together in a PowerPoint that maybe it could make sense to more people, because I feel that it's something that, obviously it's something that the Lord would have us to understand and to know concerning God becomes man and what that means to us and how it should help us in our lives. So with that, I will go to my first slide. It's nothing new. In Genesis, the first chapter, verse 26, in the beginning, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish in the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. He's given us this earth to live and to care for. We were created in his image. We're not an alien, you know. You see all this nonsense in the news about aliens and this and that. No, God created us in his image. In Ether, the Book of Mormon. Now, throughout this, I will be going the Bible and the Book of Mormon. I find it necessary for us to be mindful of that both of those books are to be one in our eyes and before you as a body of people, and both support each other in this work. So Ether, the first chapter, verse 77, behold, I am he. You read a lot of, you can find I am he in the book of Isaiah. It's quoted quite often, but here in Ether, behold, I am he. This is when Christ appeared to the brother of Jared, which was prepared from the foundation of the world to redeem my people. Behold, I am Jesus Christ. I am the Father and the Son. We believe in one God. Then verse 81, behold this body. Think of these words now when you think about what he's saying as Christ is speaking to the brother Jared, which ye now behold is the body of my spirit. So in the beginning, we were created in the body, in a body like his spirit. Okay? And man have I created after the body of my spirit. Even as I appear unto thee to be in the spirit, will I appear unto my people in the flesh. So that when he would appear, when he came in the flesh, it would be no different than what Brother Jared saw when he had that vision so many hundreds of years before Christ came. So we go back to Isaiah, the 7th chapter, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So for those of you that are maybe young or don't know what that means, God with us. We can find that in Matthew, the first chapter, verse 23. So in the 15th verse of that 7th chapter of Isaiah, butter and honey shall he eat. It's kind of interesting. What would they mean by that? Well, you can study history, and you know me, you've got to have history, right? John Gill, I believe, kind of gives a very good description. It says, as the Messiah Jesus no doubt did, since he was born in a land flowing with milk and honey, and in a time of plenty, being a time of general peace. And I've stood here and I've told you about the Parthian kingdom and the war that went on, and that it solidified a detente between Rome and the Parthia kingdom, that Parthia would stay on the other side of the Euphrates, but they would be allowed to come to the feast and the different things because they were of the tribes of Israel. And you could read that, some of that, in the book of Acts. The very one of the first ones that they mention is those that from Parthia came to Jerusalem at the time that Peter stood there and the Holy Ghost was given. So it's important to understand that at this particular time, they could go through dispensations of time and find that, that it was a time of peace. So that the phrase points at the place where and time when the Messiah should be born, as well as expresses the truth of his human nature. Why? The manner of his bringing up, which was in common with that of other children, God in the flesh. Just that, like these little ones here, being carried around, cared for, fed, watched over from birth. So the next part of that, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. This is another reason. Another thing that was going to happen, the Son of God, or God with us. The time until he was grown up or come to years of discretion, when he could distinguish between good and evil, so that as the former phrase shows that he assumed a true body like ours, which was nourished in proper food, this that he assumed a reasonable soul, which by degrees grew and increased in wisdom and knowledge. Sometimes we don't think about those things. But that's why I believe the Lord wants you to hear these things and think about them. Because I'll tell you the reason why later. Then this last one, this is how it's written by the Chaldee paraphrased. While or before the child knows not or until he knows to refuse the evil and choose the good. Kind of helps you to understand that phrase that we find in Isaiah. The Son of God, let's go to the Book of Mormon, Alma 5, 18. For behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the Son of God cometh upon the face of the earth. And behold, he shall be born of Mary at Jerusalem, which is the land of our forefathers, she being a virgin, a precious and chosen vessel, who shall be overshadowed and conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost, and bring forth a son, yea, even the Son of God. I like the wording in the Book of Mormon, because we'll read it later in the Bible. I think it makes more sense. It brings more to the picture. So remember those words. According to the flesh, take upon him their infirmities. This is the crux of what I believe the Lord has given me to help you to see and to think about. Alma 5, 20 through 21. And he shall go forth, suffering pains, afflictions, temptations of every kind, the pains and the sicknesses of his people. See, we don't think about that, right? You don't think that maybe Christ had a cold, or he had a stomach ache, or some other thing that happens when you eat something bad, you know? Whatever. Sicknesses, whatever was going on during that time, going through that place, affecting us as it does us here in the flesh. Take upon him death, that he may loose the bands of death which bind his people. Remember those items, because it's very important. Especially when we're trying to learn and trying to have that relationship with our God. And I'll continue with that. Why? Why? Why did he do it? Why did he experience? Why was that part of the plan? And he will take upon them, him, their infirmities. that his bowels may be filled with mercy according to the flesh. Think about that. According to the flesh. Now, if he was just God up there in heaven and never came down and experienced us, would this be a true statement? No, it wouldn't. That's the important part of the message. God in the flesh. He knows what it's like. That sanitized version that you saw there of him being whipped and all those other things before he was put on that cross, that was a sanitized version. It was much worse. That he may know according to the flesh to do what? How to succor his people. How to come to them and help them when they are in need. When you're on your knees and asking God, God help me. Some people say, he'll never understand. Don't ever think that. Don't ever let that go in your heart and mind, because that's Satan. The scriptures don't lie. He experienced all those things that he might be able to help you and you, all of us, in our lives for one purpose and one purpose only, that we might have life in him and be able to be with him in his kingdom. That's what he wants for us. According to their infirmities, like our dear sister Nana, have we been praying very earnestly for. And it seems like the Lord has blessed her and have helped her. And there's been others. We all have those testimonies. According to their infirmities, according to the flesh. Important words there to think about. The virgin birth, Luke 1:31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb. This is the angel Gabriel Ashton speaking to Mary. And bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Think about her faith. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Both canons of Scripture agree in one, through prophecy and then through the evidence that followed. According to the law of Moses, so in Luke 2:21, Christ was circumcised on the eighth day. When 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus. That was when they got, as they call it, maybe christening, whatever you want to call it. In the Hebrew, it was when they were the first male that opened the womb was to be circumcised, as well as all the other males, but this was a special case. His name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So his name was already given, it had already been prophesied, and now it was pronounced in the flesh. In Moroni, it's interesting because we were talking about this in Sunday school this morning, and I already had it here. In Moroni, the 8th chapter, verse 9, behold, I came into the world, this is Christ, not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The whole need no physicians, but they that are sick. Wherefore little children are whole, for they are not capable of committing sin. Wherefore the curse of Adam is taken from them in me. We should have no doubt. There should be no question concerning that. that he hath no power over them, and the law of circumcision is done away. Now, it wasn't incumbent that circumcision would take away the curse from Adam, but he was following the law that was given at that time. The family was. The prophecy of Isaiah 49, 5 through 6, the father to his son. All right, so I think some time ago, I think Brian asked me, okay, show me a place in the Bible where the father and the son are talking together. And this is one of them, okay? Isaiah 49, 5 through 6. I'll follow along. And now saith the Lord that formed me. Who's talking? Christ, right? But he's referring to his father. From the womb to be his servant. To bring Jacob again to him through Israel, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, who's he? Who's talking now? The Father. It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant. The Father speaking to the Son. To raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore and preserve of Israel, I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. Speaking of Christ, I will give you to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. These are beautiful words. So let's see if they were fulfilled. Luke, the second chapter. Verse 27 through 32, we're not going to read all those, but we'll start with 27. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, and they met up with this Rabban Simeon, the high priest at the time. What's interesting about this high priest is that he had a son, Gamaliel, I'm not saying it very well. Anyhow, he grew up. In the meantime, Simeon had died fairly soon after this. That was his prayer, to stay alive until he was able to do this very thing. But Gamaliel, his son, grew up and was part of the Sanhedrin. And guess who was the teacher of Paul? Gamaliel, who fought against everything that his father believed in. Isn't that interesting? But anyhow, side note. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen my salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles. Who's speaking? He's speaking by way of the Spirit. And the glory of thy people, Israel. Feast of the Passover. So where I'm taking you is I'm taking you down the road of God in the flesh. We looked at his conception and his birth. And the next thing we come to is that we see in the scriptures is he's 12 years old. Okay? So the church, us, we believe that if a child is old enough, 10 or so or 12, you know, old enough to be able to understand those things of God and make choices concerning baptism, and if they show themselves as one who is, how would you put that, Joel? Accountable, thank you. We would baptize him according to his choice. So here we find the child Jesus. We know at the Passover, they were all to come to Jerusalem for the Passover. What was the Passover all about? It's actually something that kind of goes along with the blood of Christ. It was a type. when Israel was able to leave the bondage of Egypt. They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. What was he doing? Both hearing them and asking them questions. And remember what I read in Gill's dissertation and concerning this progression. You can see it in the scriptures. That's why he wrote it. That this child was weaned and then was able to stand and walk and talk and start doing things. And then he's gotten old enough now at 12 years old. He is in the temple. But what about this story? Why is he in the... What's the significance of this story? There's a couple of things. His mother and father, son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. So what happened? Like I think I explained one time to when I was teaching this was, this would be like the whole family came for this feast of Passover for a week, okay? They were with their family, with all these people, and you have all these children, and they're not always with their parents. They're with other kids, right? They're doing other things, all right? It would be like you have this van and you've got 15 kids in the van and you pull up to a 7-Eleven and, okay, now you go potty, do everything you need to do, and come back in 10 minutes. And they all pile in and somebody's supposed to count noses. And they said, okay, did you count them? Oh, yeah, I count them. Boom, they're gone. All of a sudden they go, where is Johnny? Johnny, are you back there? Oh, no! We got to go back and get him. That's what's going on here in the story, right? They left Jerusalem 3 days out. Then they realized, wait a minute, he's not with us. We got to go back. And that's what they did. They went back because they were concerned about him. They were normal parents worried about their 12-year-old son. What are you doing? And so that's why she's saying, why did you deal with us this way? Why weren't you more responsible? We thought you were more responsible. But let's see what he has to say. How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? He's growing, understanding his role. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. He knew that wasn't a very good thing to do. And that he would honor his parents, because that's part of the law. Honor your mother and father, for it be well with you. And so we have this 18 years of a gap in time concerning Christ and him growing up. But he's progressing. A young adult, Luke 2:52, the son of a carpenter. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He was applying the scriptures and applying them to himself. And he was known for being this kind of a person as he was growing up. More than likely he was, as we read in Mark 6:3, though this is when he's a lot older when they say this, but when they ask the question, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simeon, and are not his sisters here with us? Oh, there was a whole bunch of them. So there were a lot of kids came after Christ, and now you can understand during the Passover, there was other kids that, maybe little ones, that mom and dad were taking care of, and the 12-year-old was able to run around by himself, whatever. But we can see the human side of the story, and that's important, because he's going to know how to succor us in the flesh. Now he's 30 years old. He's, according to their tradition, and at 30 he's able to leave the home, not have to work at home according for us with his father, and that he could leave on his own. Luke 3, 21 through 23. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven, which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." The Father speaking. They all heard it. If you read some of the other accounts there, there were a lot of people. There were lawyers there. There were some of the Sanhedrin. There was different ones there as well that heard this. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which you can read in Luke in the beginning. So we know that after he was baptized, what did he do? He went out in the wilderness. That's what we find in Matthew in the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 11. We're only going to read three verses here. It says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God." We know that Satan tempted him in three major ways. A lot of it had to do with the flesh and with our humanness. And he was able to repel those things. Doing one thing. What was it? It is written. So that should be a lesson to all of us, to help us in our lives. That if we avail ourselves to the written word, that small still voice will speak to us and bring those words to us. Those words that will help us in that moment of time in need. Gordon, maybe you shouldn't do that because I've said this. And it's not good for you. In Deuteronomy, if you really want to get the full impact of it, it's in the 8th chapter. There's 20 verses there. You should read it. Because that's why it was quoted, because Jesus had learned those words found in Deuteronomy and applied them to his life as he was growing. The Feast of the Tabernacles. There was three different feasts, the Tabernacles, the Weeks, and there was one other one. Anyhow, they had to come to Jerusalem, the males did. But here we find his earthly brethren chiding him. Okay? Not unusual, right? When you have a whole bunch of boys or whatever in your family, or even girls and boys, whatever. John 7, 1 through 10 and 37 through 38 is the account, but here 3 and 4 it says, "His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, shew thyself to the world." So here he is, he's sitting in there. It is during this particular Feast of the Tabernacles. He already had been challenged with his life. He had already stood in the temple and read out of Isaiah. And this day it was fulfilled, and they wanted to kill him and throw him over a cliff. He knew. And he understood that he couldn't push the time that he was given. And that's what he says. "For neither did his brethren believe in him." This is kind of evidence of that, right? They didn't fully understand who was their brother. And then Jesus said to them, "My time is not yet come." But guess what? But your time is always ready. But as we know and understand in there that he did finally go, and he stood up and he spoke during that period of time. Then we come to the Passover, another time, the love of Christ, another aspect of being human. John 13:1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He loved every one of them. And yet one of them betrayed him. John 21:20, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? I've always, as a kid, when I was in Germany, we had a carving that had the Last Supper, and that's on that carving. And I've always loved that. That picture, that John's love for his Savior, but Christ enjoying it as well and being comforted as well, having that kind of a fellowship, those fleshly things that we all like and have peace in. He was able to experience that, along with his other disciples. So he was able to experience all the different characteristics of the different ones that followed him, even the one that actually betrayed him. He experienced them all. So now we come to another aspect of Christ in the flesh, the death of Lazarus, one of his friends. True friend. He spent a lot of time with that family in their home while he was going from here to there preaching and teaching. It was kind of like the little headquarters they would come back to have a little respite and to have that close friendship with. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, Mary coming to her, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. What did he tell his disciples? You know, he waited for 3 days. He knew this was going to happen. Yet his flesh, you could see what he's feeling. He's feeling their pain, their mourning. He's feeling his humanness. Where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. He lost a loved one. But he knew he could bring him back. But still, he experienced it. When he entered into Jerusalem, we saw that on this little video. We saw Luke 19:41 through 42. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Why? They were there to rejoice and give him all the glory. They were just, they're overcome by the Spirit. Even Christ said if they didn't do that, these stones would start crying out. Why did he weep? Saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. What was hid from them? Do you remember? When Christ was with his disciples and they wanted to know about this beautiful temple, and he said, there won't be one stone left on another. And he warned them, when you see these things, you better flee, because you're going to die. And if you read the next few verses in there, it tells them that they were encompassed about, their children, their families inside there, and they were destroyed. And he saw it. He knew it. That's why he wept in the flesh. A very important scripture in Isaiah 55:6. This is for us, right? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. That's the lesson here. Call ye upon him while he is near. When you're in that deepest downtime, call on him. Get on your knees and call on him. Father, I need you. Give me strength. Help me. Then when he was resurrected, this is interesting. 3 Nephi 8:22-24. We see this account here. And they arose from the earth, and he saith unto them, blessed are ye because ye of your faith. And now behold, my joy is full. This is when they knelt in mighty prayer, and they couldn't record the things that they heard that Christ prayed, and they prayed along with him. And then when he stood up, his joy was full. He's a resurrected Christ. And when he had said these words, he wept. Human emotions. And the multitude bear record of it. So don't think he can't feel your pain or care about you in whatever catastrophe you may be in. And then again, and the multitude bear record of it, and he took their little children one by one and blessed them and prayed unto the Father for them. And when he had done this, he wept again. And he spake unto the multitude and saith unto them, behold your little ones. He knew that generation was going to be with him in heaven. That generation. But he also knew that there was going to be another generation that would reject him soon after. In the garden, this is the thing that it showed there on the screen. It didn't give it any justice, I don't believe. Jesus prays more earnestly. Luke 22:42-44, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be done. The Son of God, still am able to go to his Father and ask him. This was the plan in the very beginning, what was going to happen. But he did not think it wrong to ask this question. Think about that. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven and strengthened him. This was after Moses and Elijah showed up. And Peter, James, and John saw it. They told him, you're going to die, and this is what's going to happen. And they tried to strengthen him. Well, he needed more strength. He was in the flesh. And an angel came to strengthen him. This is where he was at, struggling in the flesh for you and I. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as if it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I can't imagine that. On the cross, his death, Matthew 27:45-50. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over the land unto the ninth hour. That's 3 hours. Remember that. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I've told you many times what that means. for the first time in eternity, he was going to be separated from his Father because he had to die in the flesh so that the curse could be removed. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. In the Americas, what was going on? His death, 3 Nephi 4, 16 through 17. And it came to pass that when the thunderings and the lightnings and the storm and the tempest and the quakings of the earth did cease, for behold, it did last for about the space of 3 hours. And it was said by some that the time was greater. Nevertheless, all these great and terrible things were done in about the space of 3 hours. And then, behold, there was darkness upon the face of the land. There was no more light. Jesus' resurrection. Jesus speaks to Mary. We saw that here as well. John 20, 15 through 17. So Mary is at the, she's the first one to go there. And she was there looking for the one she cared about very much and loved. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou layest him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto Mary, she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus said unto her, Touch me not. I can see this. She turns and she sees him, and then she recognizes, what is the first thing a woman's going to want to do? Or even a guy at times. You're going to go over there and give him a hug. Why? Because you saw him hanging on the cross. Now he's alive. Don't touch me, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father. And this is another mystery that I don't fully understand. I know there was things that he was to do. He descended before he ascended. But go to thy brethren. They were all hidden in a place, a protected place. They didn't even believe him when they went and told him, hey, he's alive. But go to thy brethren, say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. You know, women within the Gospels had a major role. Think about the woman at the well, where Christ started his ministry. And it was very strategic in its nature, because he told her about herself, and that really got her all, wow, realizing what was going on. And she ran off and told everybody in Samaria that she knew, hey, there's a guy there that told me everything about me. And there was a whole bunch of people wanted to come and find out, who is this guy? And now Mary, being the first to go to the grave. Salvation, perfection. This is one thing that is the second aspect of it, okay? We're looking at as humanists, and now we're looking at how it applies to us in salvation and perfection. What it was for Christ and what it is for us, okay? So in Philippians 3, 12 through 15, it says, not as though I had already attained, this is the Paul speaking, either were already perfect. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, being motivated to that end. So let's go on. Words of the son of Alma. What does he say about it? Alma 9, 40 and 41. And we see that death comes upon mankind. Yea, the death which has been spoken by Amulek, which is the temporal death. Nevertheless, there was a space granted unto him, man, in which he might repent. Therefore, this life became a probationary state, A time to prepare to meet God. A time to prepare for that endless state which has been spoken of by us, which is after the resurrection of the dead. A probationary state. If we think in terms of our legal system, what does that mean? If you're on probation, a judge, you go before a judge and he says, okay, you've done this, but we're going to put you on probation. And if you mess up, you're out of here. You're in jail. And I will tell you when you're not on probation anymore. So who's determining when the probation's over? Is it the individual? Or is it the judge? That's an important, that's a question you need to ask. Especially when people say, are you saved? I don't know. The judge hasn't told me that yet. I press toward the mark, to that high calling of God. Words of Christ in the flesh, Matthew 5:48. Be ye therefore perfect. Now this is when he was in the flesh. Even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Remember those words. So we're going to see what happens in the resurrection. In Luke 13:31-32, the same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. They're speaking to Christ. What does Christ say? And Christ said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, I do cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I shall be perfected. He's still in the flesh. That's why he said what he said in the slide before. Be perfect, even as your Father. So let's see what the resurrected Christ said. 3 Nephi 5:92. Old things are done away, and all things have become new. Therefore, I would that you should be perfect, even as I, or your Father who is in heaven, is perfect. He's now added himself. That's an important aspect. To put things that are not true taught of God in the day that we live. The words of Paul, the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And the words of Mormon 1:86-87. And for this cause I write unto you, that ye may know that ye must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, yea, every soul which belongs to the whole human family of Adam, and ye must stand to be judged of your works, whether they be good or evil. In the words of Apostle John, 1 John 5:3-2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear that we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Let's break that down a little bit so we can understand it a little better. Albert Bond says, it doth not appear. This is what he says about it. It may be necessary for our condition here as on probation that no more light should be furnished in regard to the future than to stimulate us to make efforts to reach a world where all is light. Basically saying the same thing that the Apostle Paul, I strive for that calling of God during our probationary period of time that we're given. I hope and pray that it's made a little sense to you to see the two things, God in the flesh and salvation, and I don't want to ever have to counsel with you and you tell me, I don't think he'll hear me. He doesn't love me. I don't want to ever hear that. May God be with you.